Odd verse, maybe Ephesians chapter 5, I want us to look at something. You might not think of this as a first of the year message, but when I'm reading it, you might be thinking something different. But let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. I didn't give Eileen any notes this morning, and Brian wasn't here, so you'll just have to wing it the old way. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it unto himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife. They too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." You know, one of the things I want us to look at, I underlined some verses there, and you know, a lot of times we look at, this is a great outline, by the way, this sets up the relationship between husband and wife, it does, but that's not what the main theme of the message is. Everything about it's right, but it's not the main theme of the message. What Jesus is trying to teach is a relationship between himself and the church, and the church is not the building, the church is us, us people, right? The title of the message this morning is defining the relationship. But I underlined some of the main verses. See, in verse 23, he talks about the husband is the head of the wife. But then he says, even as Christ is the head of the church. That's a relationship between him and us right there. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ in verse 24. And then in verse 25, it said, Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Talks about his relationship to us, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, present it to himself a glorious church. See, so there we're looking at a church and Jesus Christ relationship. And then in verse 29, he talks about a man nourishing and cherishing his own body, and talks about the Lord doing that for the church, which is us. And then in verse 32, he said, it's a great mystery. He said, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. And then in verse 33, he goes and adds the other part. He said, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and a wife see that she reverence her husband. So he kind of says, listen, what I'm telling you about the husband-wife relationship is right. He said, but I'm my main focus here is my relationship to you, and I'm going to show you how that goes together. So we think about defining the relationship. We talk about that, and as I said, a new year, maybe you didn't make a resolution, but a lot of times people do. They say, and we'll say that, my wife and I say that to each other, say, well, you know, this year we need to, you know, fill in the blank, which it would take all day to tell you what we need to do this year, you know, like most of us, right? We need to do this. And but it's not a bad time to take stock of some things in our lives. And now this is what I want you to do today. Sometimes I think I look at my own messages that I get together. Sometimes maybe I got just too much stuff for you to get in. This is what I want you to focus on. And you know, we're worshiping corporately, but we're here individually. You know what I'm saying? We're here. And so sometimes when you hear a message, you kind of take it as a whole. You know, God, you know, yeah, you know, he was telling us. I want you to think about this you personally today. This is what I want you to think about. Just think about this one thing. I want you to look and take stock of your relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, where it's at. You can go back to last year and say, well, is it better than it was last year? Am I gaining, losing, staying the same? That kind of thing right there. So while I'm preaching to you today, and you're not going to get it all like today, at the end of the message, you're going to say, okay, I got my relationship with Jesus Christ. I got it all sorted out. I know where I'm at. I want you to think about this like maybe for the next week, you know, during the week, in the coming weeks even, or however. I want you to think about where is you personally, fill in the blank with your name. Where is your relationship? Where do you stand in your relationship with Jesus Christ? As I said, our text today is describing two things, a marriage, and God can multitask and does a lot of times. And he's talking about that marriage relationship and the relationship between Jesus Christ, his church, which I've already said, his people, his followers. Now, you know, I do marriage, people want to get married, and I do marriage counseling a lot of times with them, and this is one of the things that we find in marriage counseling. This is what I do. I guess a lot of marriage counselors do it this way. I'll take each one in there, the bride, you know, it doesn't matter which one first. And I'll say, okay, what are you expecting out of the relationship? And I got my pen and paper and write it all down. Well, you know, and then I'll get the husband, he'll come in, I get the wife out of there so they're by the side. I'll say, now, what are you expecting out of the relationship? Somebody's about to get married, right? And then they say, well, you know, a lot of times they're looking at the ceiling, scratching their chin. And here's what I find out. A lot of them haven't really thought about it. I mean, I'm sure in their mind there's something that they're thinking, well, this is what I'm thinking about. You know, we're going to get on a white horse, ride off into the sunset, live happily ever after, whatever. But they got some idea of what the marriage relationship is going to be like, but they really haven't sat down and thought about it. And then a lot of times when you finally start getting them to think about it, they say, well, you know, of course I know it's spurred a moment. And they're, well, this. And then I get the two together, and you know what you find out? The one's expectations is a whole lot different than the other one's expectations. You know, it's like they're not on the same page because they haven't talked about it and they haven't thought about it. Well, now when I ask you this question, and taking stock of your relationship with Jesus Christ, what are you expecting out of that relationship? What are you expecting out of your relationship with Jesus Christ? Now, a lot of people here are saved. I know maybe most of us here at least made a profession. We're saved. We got saved. Thank God for that. We're saved. We're on our way to heaven. We know that, and we're glad of it. You know, and I said a million times, that's not the end of the relationship. That's the beginning. It's not the end. A lot of people think, woo, I finally got saved. Man, that's it. I'm just going to come to church, man, and that's it. And they're not expecting anything else. You know, and that's all. The concept about that's all messed up. You see, it's just the beginning of the relationship. And so, you know, if I ask a question, I say, well, what do you expect out of that relationship? A lot of you are going to be like the married couples that I talked to before they get married. You know, I hadn't really thought about it. Now, you know, I want you thinking now. I want you thinking about it. Well, have you really thought about it? What are you expecting out of that relationship with Jesus Christ? Think about that. Now, what about in a relationship, there's two people. See, because I bring in the bride and then the wife-to-be and the groom, the husband-to-be. What is Jesus Christ expecting out of our relationship? What is he expecting out of that relationship with you? Does he have expectations? Oh, yeah. Yeah, he does. He has expectations. And you know, a lot of marriages fail because the expectations aren't met. You know, when you talk to people like later on in the marriage and things aren't going exactly right, and then you say, well, you know, can you talk to us about it? You start talking, well, and you try to, you know, because you know what happens in any time there's a relationship issue, friends, coworkers, boss, employee, it doesn't matter. You know, you get down to this, everybody wants to get to the specifics. Well, she said this, and he said that, and he did this, and he did that. And, you know, it's just the fallout from what's really going on. What's really going on is one, the expectation, and it's probably both at the same time. Well, I thought it was going to be like this. And the other one said, well, I thought it was going to be like this. And guess what? It ain't like that. It's not like that on either side. So now your expectations don't get met. Guess what? Disappointment. You get disappointment. And so that's why those things fail. So when you think about this, in relationship with Jesus Christ, that relationship with us, you ask this question, who defines the relationship? Now, I asked this Wednesday night, and somebody said this, and it's right and wrong. It's right in what's happening, but it's wrong in what it's supposed to be. I said, who defines our relationship with Jesus Christ? And somebody spoke up and said, well, you do. You know, meaning us. We do. Well, that's what's going on. That's what we're trying to do. We're trying to define the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. But I said, you're wrong. Biblically speaking, Jesus Christ defines the relationship with us. He didn't just like, well, however you want it to turn out, that's how it's going to be. No, he gave us specific, his word, his guidelines. He said, this is how, if you want a relationship with me, this is how it's going to be. You know, a lot of times, I think about relate with husbands and wives. You know, you don't have to be around a couple very long to figure out who's calling the shots. Huh? You know, you get around, and you know, I like you get a couple when you get them in there together. That's when you find it. You sit down with the couple together, And you see who, well, we have decided, and that we are going to do, and you know, it's usually the wife saying that. You know, we have decided we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we're going to do this. You know, I had a couple one time, and the husband had a pickup truck that he had bought before he ever got married, and I was thinking about buying the pickup truck, and now he got married, and after that, and the wife is saying, well, this is what we want for it, and we are not taking a penny less, and this is what, and the husband just sitting there like this, I was going, wow, man. Huh? Listen, this is what, so, you know who's defining the relationship, right? And when, just in 5 minutes time with, in a marriage situation. Now, as I said, in reality, we try to define the relationship, but in actuality, Jesus defined the relationship, what he expects from his followers. And I want to tell you something about it. It wasn't like, if you don't like it, we'll change it. It was pretty much, we'll take it or leave it. Listen, he didn't stutter. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't say maybe, sometimes, perhaps. He said, listen, if you want a relationship with me, this is the way it's going to be. And I know it sounds really harsh, but it's just reality. I'm just giving you the truth. And we know when I look at a lot of the statements that Jesus said, and we're going to look at some of them. You kind of, from the human side of things, like he's trying to build a church, right? You're thinking, man, this isn't going to work. this isn't going to work. As a matter of fact, some of the things that he said, you're thinking, man, not only is he not trying to get followers, it looks like he's trying to push people away. But he did sort out the true followers from the fakes. And I mean, as a human side of things, we're saying, you'll never build a church this way. I've been encouraging the men. We've been meeting now. It's been a year. We started praying for the prayer advance last year. Some of the men got together. We run like five, six at the most. Hasn't really grown like I would hope it was going to, but that's not deterring me from having the prayer meeting and all that. And we started doing some things different. We're not just praying. We're not just meeting and praying. We're doing a little lesson. We're doing anywhere from an 18 to a 30-minute video that we're using off the Right Now Media stuff, video lessons. And we started looking at one here a few weeks ago and with the men, and it's called Not a Fan. The guy's a pastor that did it, and I got some of the ideas from this or the whole idea for this off of that, but, got to put my own things in there. But it's called Not a Fan, that Jesus was looking for followers and not fans. Look, it's really good. It was an inspiring message, and I would encourage the men, you men, to come to that. We do it on Tuesday nights at 7 o'clock. We try to get down here. We will look at this, and then we'll just pray a couple of us together. We just pray. Pair up in pairs or threes if it's an odd number, something like that. But I think it's important for the men. I said I had a burden for the men. I talked to my brother-in-law. This is a little side lesson here. My brother-in-law the other day, he was going to a pretty good church up in Northern Virginia, or he's going to one now. They run about 250 people, and they got a men's prayer that gets together once a week. And he said, this group up here, we got like 6-7 guys, about the same what we got. And we don't run that many people. But when he went down to Florida, he said, I went to this church, and I was out in the parking lot when we were leaving, and this man says, hey, man, you new? He said, yeah, we're new. He said, listen, I would like, why don't you come to the men's meeting on Tuesday night, men's prayer meeting and stuff, and do some Bible lesson and that. He said, okay. He said he went there and said it was 220 men. Now, the church is bigger. It's not a 100-member church, obviously. It was a bigger church. And me and Sherry and I went down there. I mean, it's like got a main church. Actually, they got two satellite churches. They got like 300 people in one church that watches the preacher preaching over at the main church on Sunday morning on a video screen. And now they got a guy there that'll lead you to the Lord in that, associate pastor. Big church. But he still said, the amount of people, it's still a percentage of the men that come is greater than that. And we got busy talking, and I forgot about what, and I said, man, I had an idea. I called him yesterday. I said, hey, D, man, I said, I meant to ask you something the other day when you were telling me about those two prayer groups. I said, what's the difference in the two? Why is the one like it is? He said, man, well, he said a couple things. He said, number one, he said, the way that the men of the church are excited about it and that they go out and they invite you personally. They just say, hey, listen. And I told our men that about the prayer advance and about this prayer meeting too. I said, we need to go to these men and invite them personally. I already nailed a bunch of them this morning. I said, we need to invite them personally. I said, really, be excited about it and invite somebody personally. And he said, the second thing, he said, the demographics is a little bit different, or the way things work. And this is the way it's supposed to be. He said, I'll tell you something about that church down in Florida with the 220 men in the prayer meeting. The men in that church do most everything. And in the other church, the women do most everything. Now, this isn't a knock on women. Don't say, that preacher don't like women. I had somebody left here one time, so they don't like women. I married one. It's not a knock on women. It's just, you know, it's just way God, women can do plenty in the church and women do, and thank God for the women that do them. But I said, well, the church, I said, this is what the deal. The church in Warrenton is more like the church, all the other churches. The women are doing it because the men won't. The church down in Florida is more like the way God intended it to be, where the men were the head of things. Not that women weren't doing anything, but he said the men are doing the majority of the things. He said, man, they're running a cafe thing. We're running a bookstore. We're selling tickets to the meals that we do. We do a meal and this thing. He told me some other things. And I said, man, that's where all churches need to get their men to that level right there. Has to do with your relationship with Jesus Christ. So I'll throw that in there for nothing. That didn't have nothing to do with this. Well, it does have something to do with it. But in this video, like I said, it's not a fan. Jesus doesn't want fans. See, a lot of people in church, this is the problem. We're fond of Jesus, but we're not committed to Jesus. We're fans. You know, in the same way, I think one of the illustrations was he said he used to have a poster on his wall in his bedroom of Michael Jordan, and he had a picture of a thing about Jesus on there, and he said that's about how his relationship was. It was just kind of like he knew who he was, but he didn't have a relationship in that sense with him. And so, you know what happens when a person decides to follow Jesus? Jesus Christ defines every area and every aspect of their life. Now, I know this harps on your pride. This is pride's our problem. Pride, we got a pride problem. And right off the bat, you know, I'm not telling, have nobody tell me what to do. Huh? Think about that. We get like that in our life. And this is what I want you to do. I want you to think about this. We need to be open-minded and open-hearted when we get into the Word of God, just reading it. When we come to church. See, we're so close-minded about things. We've already established our relationship with Jesus Christ. We've already got it established in our mind. This is my relationship with Christ, and buddy, I'm not changing it come heck or high water. You know what I'm saying? I mean, right now, I could preach this to any church. Don't take it personally, but I mean, I guess in a way you do, but I'm preaching to you right here. You know, we're going to have church tonight at 7 o'clock. Some of you already, you have already determined in your mind, you know you're not coming back here tonight. I don't care what happens the rest of this service. How God speaks to your heart. You've made your mind up, and it don't matter if Jesus showed up bodily and said he was going to be back tonight and the pastor's giving out $500 bills to everybody that showed up. You done made up your mind, I'm not coming back. That's not open-hearted and open-minded, see? What I'm saying, what I want you to do is let your mind, your heart, be open to that relationship with Jesus Christ and let him say, look, dictate like he should to your life what you're going to do. Huh? Amen. Let him dictate what you're going to do, not you dictate what you're going to do. Be open-minded enough to say, you know what, if God really speaks to my heart and God really draws me, that I'm not so set in my ways with my relationship with him that I'm not going to do something different. Huh? That's all I'm asking you. I want you to evaluate your relationship with Jesus Christ, and I want you to be open-minded, open-hearted, because the mind a lot of times is not the problem. Most of us are pretty smart folk. It's the heart. Let it be open enough to let God speak to you about what you might do with that relationship. Now, Jesus Christ defines every area, every aspect, purpose, priorities, and progress in your walk with him. And I want you to think about that. Now, our definition, like I said, and I've already kind of covered some of that, is we try to define the relationship. You know, and I know that most of you are smart enough to know enough of the Word of God that even maybe before you got saved, and certainly afterward, that you knew that there was some expectations from Jesus Christ himself. You knew that, right? Somebody, y'all with me?
Amen. Come on.
Give me some. All right. All right, you got it. You got that. You knew that. And you knew that we knew about giving our time, tithe, talent, that kind of thing. We knew about loving, that we're supposed to love our neighbors and even our enemies. And we knew about serving God into some capacity. We knew that we're supposed to forgive, all that. And we understood it. But what happens is, in our relationship with Christ, instead of letting Jesus Christ to define those aspects of our life, we understand that he expects something, but we still want to be in control of that. And so then we want to dictate when we're going to give our time, our talent and our tithe. When and even in the how much area, how much loving we're going to do, how, who we're going to love, when we're going to love. We want to dictate when we're going to serve God, into how much we're going to serve God, into what we're going to do. You know, we got these parameters, and Lord knows we're not coming out of them, you know, for nothing. We know that we want to dictate how much we're going to forgive somebody, who we're going to forgive, when we're going to forgive. You know, we don't just let Jesus Christ do it. We want to do it. But see, He defines it, not us. We're trying. And that's why our relationship with Christ is not what it could be when we do that. Y'all with me? This is good, man. This is good, preacher. This is good. Huh? A little encouragement. Huh? There was like I said, a lot of times we've already decided no matter what happens, what's going to happen the rest of the week or the rest of the day or whatever. We also got some areas in our life that's off limits to God. You know, God, I'll let you have this, this, and this, but I'm holding this. I'll let you in this room, that room, this room in my heart, but not this one. You know, we like I say, we've got the limits already set up. This fellow that we watched the video a couple weeks ago when we watched it there, he said that he had a guy, this is how it works, listen with church members, said he had on his answering machine, there was a guy that said that he was leaving the church, that he didn't like his sermons. He didn't like his sermons anymore. So he said, well, I guess I'll call him up and find out what the problem is. So he called the guy up, and the guy was kind of startled that he called him. And he said, yeah, you know, I got your message. He said, you didn't like my sermons. He said, what don't you like? He said, well, he said, and I can't exactly word it how he said it, but what it had to do with, he said, you know, your messages are like too intrusive into my life. He said, it's like you're trying to control, you know, or the Word of God, or God's trying to control, like, too many, you know, he says, I don't mind coming and tithing and showing up on Sunday morning and this and that, but you're just trying to get into too many areas of my life. Well, I'm going to tell you something, with a relationship with Jesus Christ, it ain't a flipping a switch on Sunday when I'm done preaching and then flip it back on Wednesday night or Sunday morning, next Sunday morning. Jesus Christ is in every aspect of our life. Back to that marriage relationship, it said, two shall be one flesh. Husband and wife, that's the way it is. It's a spiritual union, not just physical. It's more than a piece of paper. And then, with Jesus Christ, He said He's going to come in us. He's going to dwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, and we're going to be in His body. You can't separate Jesus Christ from the rest of the week and the rest of your areas of your life and say, listen, I'm going in this room and you can't go. It doesn't happen. You can't define your relationship that way. It's in every aspect. That was the guy's problem. And see, so when he got into conviction, they're stepping on toes and, oh man, you know, I got my parameters, preacher, and you're getting over the line. You're getting out of the parameters of what I think the relationship ought to be. That was his problem. Now, Jesus' definition. A good illustration in the Bible for sake of time. I'll tell you where the text is. I'm not going to turn there, but Luke chapter 18:18-23. Remember that rich young ruler? And he came to Jesus. He said, man, he goes, what's the guy got to do to have eternal life? And Jesus went on through some of the rules and regs, just some things. What really wasn't the way. He had to trust Jesus Christ is how you do it. But he said, you know, he talked about committing adultery. He talked about murder, not stealing, this and that and everything. And honoring your parents. And that rich, remember that young guy, he said, man, I've done all those things from my youth up. I believe him, man. I don't believe he was a murderer. I don't believe he was messing around on his wife if he had one. I don't believe he was committing murder, lying, and honoring his parents and all that. And he says, listen, I've done that. I'm good, man. I'm good to go. But Jesus, he knew he was rich. And he had this one little area. He said, listen, Jesus, I want you to stay out of it. And Jesus knew what it was because he knew his heart. He said, listen, I want you to sell all you have and give to the poor. Now, that's not saying you can buy your way to eternal life. It has nothing to do with it. It just has to do with an area of life that this man didn't want to give up. He said, I want you to sell all of what you got and give to the poor. And the guy said, oh, man. He said he went away sorrowful because he was very rich. Amen. So it kind of tells us that he didn't get saved, in other words. Now, that's not saying that's how you get rich. But if we had to give all our money, Jesus wouldn't get much, and we probably don't have enough to buy much, right? But what it is what Jesus is pointing out. Yeah, you say you want to be a follower of me, but you got a big area of your life you don't want to give me, and I know it. And you're going to have to give it. And the guy said, I can't do it right there. He didn't get a church member out of that one. Down the road he went. he had some things. He drew the line. He just saying, you know, Jesus was saying this. This is what Jesus was, the man was saying, I got a line I'm drawing, I'm not going past it. And Jesus is saying, it's all or nothing. What's it going to be? I'm going to define a relationship, not you. And that man said, I'm going away from here sorrowful. He didn't follow him. John 2, 23 through 24 said, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. See, there was a lot of people, boy, they believed on him when they saw the miracles, man. They came for the show. They wanted to see the big show. He was raising dead and doing this, and they was excited about that. But Jesus, it said, did not commit himself to them because he knew their hearts. They were fans. They weren't followers. They were like the guys, they were like the people that go to the football game, man, and they get in there and root for the fans all day, but listen, the rest of the week, they don't have nothing to do with the football team, right? They're gone. Jesus knew it. He wouldn't commit to him. And how many today, you know, people come, they like the church services, they like the singing, maybe they even like the message that's going on, but they're not interested in committing their life to Jesus Christ. They're not interested in dedication, being sold out, a sold out follower. Let me tell you something, Jesus knew that man's heart, he knows yours. Amen. He knows your heart. He knows that. He knows whether you're open-minded, open-hearted to the leading of the Holy Spirit, or you've already got your parameters set up as to how much you're going to commit. He knows. You know, Jesus told some things, you like I say, you might be taken as trying to run people off. In Matthew 16, 24, he said this, if any man will come after me, if you want to be my follower of me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Man, listen, denying yourself, boy, that goes against the world's philosophy, doesn't it? Eat, drink, and be merry. Deny yourself? Deny myself? Are you kidding me? Yeah, he said, if you want to be a father, he said, you deny and take up your cross. Take up the cross was an instrument of death, and that means you die to self, some things you got to die to. Some people say, well, you know, I deny myself. Yeah, but there's one little word that goes on right behind it. Sometimes. Sometimes I do. Yeah, preacher, sometimes I do deny myself when it's convenient, when I want to. When I haven't got nothing else going on, I might deny something else that I might be able to do. But look what Luke 9 says, the same thing, but he says, adds one more word. If any man will come after me, in Luke 9, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is daily. Well, I'm going to deny myself on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. Huh? I'm going to deny myself watching TV on Sunday morning from 11 to 12. And then that's it the rest of the week. No, he said every day, deny yourself every day. That's what he said. Dying to self. You know, dying is a full-time commitment. You just can't halfway die. If you're going to die, that's a full-time commitment to die. That's what he said. That's what it's going to take. You have to take me into yourself, my flesh, my blood, his word. He said that in John 6, 51 through 66. That's where some of the Pharisees now were asking. He said, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh, which he wasn't being metaphorical, but they took it as literal and they were thinking, what in the world? But what he's saying is, you got to take me into your very being. How do you do that? Well, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh, Jesus Christ. It has to do with his word. Every part. Listen. He becomes in a follower's life, that, like I said, that one flesh in every part of our life. He divines every aspect of our life. He tells us, he told us, and we already looked at some of it. He tells us in the Word of God, he tells us how to be a husband. He tells us how to be a wife. He tells you how to be a child. He tells you how to be an employer, an employee, how to be a church member, how to be a faithful servant, how to be a man, how to be a woman. He tells you everything in life is in the Word of God. Amen. Be a good idea to read it. Huh? Read it, yeah, the Word of God. He tells us every single thing in the Word of God. Every aspect of our life, he covers that. How to be a neighbor, how to forgive, how to love. Huh? What to do with sin? How to think about sin? How to get forgiven? I mean, everything in life, he covers that. Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Every pastor knows that verse, and we use that to try to get people to come back to church. Listen. He defined it. He defined it, not us. He said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of most is. He said, of some is. Who? those that aren't very spiritual, those that aren't very faithful, those that might not even be saved. That's who to some is. He defined when we come to church. Listen, this is what he was saying overall, and I'm right here at the end. If you want a relationship with me, this is the commitment I want from you. This is the commitment I want. And if you don't want to make that commitment, you can't be a follower. If any man will come after me, let him deny. Let him deny himself. Take up his cross daily. What if you don't? You can't be a follower. It wasn't like, well, we got a little stipulation, a little asterisk by that verse there, and there's something else, we're going to overlook this. No, he said you can't. You can't do it. This is it. He's defining the relationship. And it is, listen, Jesus is not doing this out of hate. He's not being a smart aleck. I don't even know if I can say it as loving as he would say it. But really what he was saying, this is it. Take it or leave it. I'm not hating on you either way. I mean, I'm loving you. He said, listen, take it or leave it. But you can't redefine it. This is the way it is. You can't write your own rules. You can't redefine it. This is what it is. I want you to think about this week. New year. Today is the first day. We're right here. Say, you know what? I need to think about my relationship with Jesus Christ. Number one, do you have one? Have you asked Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sin? Huh? Have you confessed that and asked Jesus Christ to come into your heart? And then the second thing is, who's defining my relationship with him, me or him? And I got a feeling most of us would say that we've been trying to define the relationship when he's actually defined it in the Word of God. You got to get back to the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word today. Help us, Lord. Help us. We know the world tries to push us into a mold, and the world's trying to cause us to redefine everything or define every relationship we have in life, Lord. But we know your Word is clear. Lord, we took all the guesswork out. Lord, I know another thing, you're not expecting too much from us. Lord, that you empower us to do everything you've called us to do, Lord. And as that relationship grows, Lord, with you, Lord, we can see more clearly what the world's trying to do to us. I pray you speak to hearts here. Pray that we'd be open-minded, open-hearted, not have everything all set, chiseled in stone, of what we're going to do, what we're not going to do, but let you dictate our life. Lord, what you'd have us to do, what you want us to do, Lord. We know it's for our benefit. Everything that you call us to do, everything you want us to do, Lord, is only for our blessing, our benefit. Help us to understand that. Have your will and way in our invitation now, and I pray if there's one here that's lost, not sure about their salvation, Lord, today would be the day you spoke to their heart. Lord, they'll see their need of calling on your name, asking for forgiveness of sin, having you come in their life that they too can have eternal life. And so, Lord, we give your will and way now in this invitation time. Help the rest of us, Lord, that are saved to just not have such a hard heart, such a hard head, Lord, that we would not listen to your leading. And ask it in Jesus' name.